Welcome, welcome, welcome. Yeah, so praise the Lord. We're glad you're here today. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. Praise the Lord. So anyway, I'm sure everybody had a good Thanksgiving. You eat plenty of turkey and dressing or ham or whatever you eat. And it's wonderful to be blessed, isn't it? And to have all the good stuff. And then we had plenty. Cheryl and I went down to my sister's house for Thanksgiving. We had it's wonderful to go home to a family that all of them know Jesus. And that you can sit around and talk about Jesus, you know, and that's what we talked about. So it's wonderful, it's wonderful, and wonderful. So praise the Lord. My honey bunny, before I saw, I don't forget it, she wants us to talk about Christ Haven today.
Well, I want to talk about a couple things.
Oh, okay.
First, I want to talk about next Sunday is our third anniversary for the church being built and our Christmas potluck dinner. So it'll be right after church at 4:30. If you please bring a dish, your favorite dish, whatever, and we'll have it all lined up in there, and we'll have fellowship and eat together and celebrate this wonderful building that my husband built from scratch. He welded every joist.
With a little help.
With a lot of help.
with a lot of help.
Yeah. So there's little flyers all around if you need to get one to remind yourself. Okay. I had an amazing week this week. You know, I'm raising money for Christ Haven for Children. At the beginning of the week, and I had spent $500 more than I had, so I was upside down. But I knew that was okay because I have early retirement and I get $782 a month, so I knew I could cover it.
Women know how to spend more money than they got.
Yeah, but I knew I had it covered, so it was all okay, you know. Yeah, you know, that's true. But anyway, and on Monday I'd gone to Walmart and they had already given me 20% off, and then when I went on Monday something had happened and they said they had such great needs throughout the community that they just were going to give 10% across the board, which that was okay. I only got shorted $221. I was like, okay. So I didn't grumble or complain about it. All right. Okay. So, but I went to the Lord start Monday and Tuesday, and I said, Lord, you've got to move on these people's hearts and send some money in here because I don't have enough money to finish all the shopping. And so I put it in his hands, and on Wednesday, I'm sitting there opening the mail up in the front office, and all of a sudden, I open this one check, and I put my head on the table, and I just start crying and saying, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And so Kathy was sitting over there, and she said, are you okay? And all I could do was hold the check up to her, and the check was $7,500. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God.
She first thought it was $750, then she looked at it again, found it was $7,500.
Okay.
Well, now she's got enough money for the everything.
Well, more than everything.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and this came from a couple in Florida who heard about his teachings because we send to Second Chance, a truck driver ministry. They put the teachings all over the country, and so they heard about his teachings through that truck driving ministry, because I'm always sending them a couple boxes every couple of weeks, you know, and we've sent them thousands, and they've been supporting the ministry. Well, they sent the check in my name, and they put Christ Haven, Open Arms, etc. In other words, children and people that have needs. Okay, well, this week also, not only do we have a family that was homeless that we've bought Christmas for their children, but we have a family that the woman has two children, and she has been foreclosed on her home. She was only two payments behind, but her ex-husband didn't pay the taxes, and it was always her home. He told her he paid the taxes. He didn't. And so then they doubled her payment to $2,700 a month, and she had a decent job, but she couldn't make that. And in 2 months, they foreclosed on her home. So she's sitting there with boxes. Everything's boxed, and she's just waiting for them to evict her. They've gone through foreclosure in 2 months. Bam, they foreclosed. So she has no money for Christmas because she's got to find someplace to live. So we've sent her money. There's another couple that the wife was only born with one kidney, and she has had two kidney transplants. The last one, her mother gave her a kidney, and that's the only kidney she has is one. And now her mother only has one. But anyway, she was just recently in ICU, and they had no money for food or Christmas either. So we sent them money. And then there was another family that it's a wife with five children, and the husband is in jail for his third DUI, which of course we know is foolish, but even so, the children don't have to suffer for what he's doing. And, you know, God's going to get hold of him. Maybe he has to go to jail so that he'll find Jesus. And a lot of people do find Jesus in prison. So anyway, so we sent them money. And because one thing I had, as you buy, Kohl's gives me 30% off, so I get Kohl's cash certain periods of time. And so I had like $380 of Kohl's cash, and then of course I had cash too. Okay. Well, then the Lord moved on me because I had enough money to buy the Six Flags tickets and the Chili's restaurant coupons that we want to give them. And the reason we want to do this is because Christ Haven is forgotten during the year. They only get Christmas. They get one present from the Church of Christ, which sponsors their buildings, you know. They get one present from the fire department, and then they get nothing else unless people drop gifts there, and then they get to go up and choose a gift, which they don't know what they're getting. And that's okay, but our Christmas is the only Christmas they ever have, and they tell me it's the highlight of their year. They talk about it all year long. This is our ninth year to do it, and of course, a lot of them know that if whatever they want, I'm going to get it for them, because they're just like my kids, you know. A lot of them have been there ever since we started, you know, or they've been there since they were little babies. And, you know, they have terrible stories. I've told you some of them. They've been abandoned, abused, neglected, no food, been sexually abused, physically abused, you know, just, they don't even know, some of them, what it is to have new clothes with tags on them. I mean, they cry over that. You just would be amazed at the stories. So, anyway, the Lord put on my heart, because I've got them taken care of, but there is a tree at Walmart in Grapevine who is helping me. It's an angel tree, and I called the Walmart man. I was calling him to tell him, you know, you shorted me on this deal, and you told me you were going to do this, so what's up? And so we talked about it. So then I told him, well, okay, I've been blessed, and I'm going to buy that whole tree. I'm going to buy the 250 children their gift. And he said, well, then I'm going to go back and see what I can do for you. I said, okay. So I'm sure he's going to give me the 20%. Well, I'd like to challenge y'all. I'm going to buy a second tree. So right now that's over 300 children we're helping. There's another tree, the Walmart in Roanoke, last year gave Kathy, for whatever reason, filled out some grant papers, and they gave a $1,000 grant to Christ Haven, and they had to go pick it up, which came through us, you know, basically. So I'm going to put up the first 1,000 on it, and I want to challenge y'all to help me with the second part of the 1,000 so that we can buy that tree over in Roanoke also, so that we can bless 550 people, and then whoever else God. But I thought, how funny that God made me start shopping the first week of November, and I'm done with all my shopping. I'm going, well, that's kind of interesting. I wonder why he did that. Well, now I know why. It's an angel tree. And all these kids that can't have Christmas, their parents are poor, or somebody's out of work, or whatever, they go up, they have to have unusual circumstances, and they go to the store, or somebody from the church, or whomever, go up and put their name down, and they get a gift. Okay, but I'll have to go buy all those gifts. Maybe there's, you know, 20 CD players and 50 dolls, and, you know, they're kind of a generic gift. They're not going to, like, be real as specific as what Christ Haven is with me, to be like, they want a CD player, they want a doll, or they want a car, or they want a Monster Jam, or, you know, something like that. So it'll be a little bit easier, except for the fact that I have to go buy it and wrap it and take it back to them. You know, except that I have a wonderful staff who knows how to wrap. Amen, they do. So anyway, the whole idea is that we can bless those, you know, over 500 children. Plus, we're already blessing four families that are in need, as well as the almost 50 children. Well, we're getting 55 Six Flags tickets for the children that are coming in and out of Christ Haven, as well as all their gifts. So God's been really working on me this week. I've cried a lot of the week just because I'm just so humbled. I'm just so humbled that He would just, you know, He just opening up the floodgates, and He just pouring out this money, and He's just, He's showing me He wants me to be His hand and His feet, and He wants me to go bless these kids, and He wants me to be sure that they're taken care of because they're His children.
Even if you give a cup of cold water in His name, you will not lose your reward. Oh yeah, yeah. If you want to give anything for the children, make sure you write on your check or whatever, or on your envelope, children or Christ Haven or something, so she'll know. Otherwise, it goes into the budget for this church. So we want to bless people, do we not?
Amen.
It's better to be able to give than to receive. And of course, Cheryl started out with about 50 kids. Now it looks like she's going to have nearly 600. You know, so, hey, I mean, here's the woman that can do it. Her and her little group of ladies that are helping her, I mean, they can do all things through Christ, what strengthens them. And I'm going to tell you, it's wonderful to be on the giving end. You know, I would hate to think that my name was on a tree at Walmart for a $10 or $20 gift, and that might be all I got for Christmas. You know, now if I was a kid, now of course being an adult, I don't care if I get any Christmas gifts or not. It don't make any difference to me. I'm way past that stage. Like Cheryl says, when you want something, you just go buy it. And that's the way I do. And I'm so grateful to be blessed that when I want to build something, do something, or whatever, I have the money in the bank and I can go down and buy what I want to do, what I want to do with it. You know, and so if I want to go buy something or build something to bless somebody else, it's not a problem. I can do it because God has blessed me. You know, and I'm grateful that I have that those resources to be able to do that. And so I'm so grateful that I'm on the giving end and not the receiving end. You know, now I understand fully, I think, when it's better to be able to give than to receive. Is that right, Bill? We love being on the giving end, don't we? Yes, I guarantee I love being on the giving end. Well, we got some scripture today. First of all, I want to bring up 1 Timothy 4:8, and I want to just look at this one verse, 1 Timothy 4:8, and I want you to, this will be a good one for you to remember forever. And it's real easy because it's 1 Timothy 4, and then double the number, 8, 4, 8, 1 Timothy 4:8. I want you to see what this says here. This is in the NLT. It says, physical exercise has some value. Now, aren't we glad it does? Now, a lot of us, when it comes to, I mean, I think about, every time I read this scripture, I think about the woman down at the bank where I, the deaf ear Justin, she's got a sign there, and obviously she loves chocolate. She said, every time somebody mentions physical exercise, I go home and wash my mouth out with chocolate. Oh, goodness gracious. Well, I don't eat chocolate hardly at all, so, I mean, I'm just not a chocolate lover. But it says physical exercise has some value. And it does have some value. In fact, yesterday, I was out working and I come in just before dark and I passed my son down there running on the road. And, of course, I've slowed down. I said, well, how many? He said, this is 13. I said, you've run 13 miles? He said, as soon as I get to the mailbox, I'll finish 13 miles. I thought, well, how many of us have run 13 miles yesterday? I can't hold my hand up, I guarantee. But I said, when I saw him this morning, I said, what are you exercising for? He said, well, next weekend we have got this 12-mile run somewhere. And so he's, you know, training for all that. But physical exercise has some value. Now, if you want to run a 12-mile run, do you think you could run 12 miles today if you had to? No, I couldn't either. You know, I absolutely couldn't do it. I might be able to walk it. If I had a few set-down spots, I could rest all the way. But to run it, but it has some value. But it says, but spiritual exercise, it's much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. Now then, what is spiritual exercise? Amen. Reading and studying and obeying and doing the Word. So that's why it's so important that we as Christians read and study the Word. Because if we don't read it, I mean, you know, we might have read it as a kid, you know, I mean, we might have been to Sunday school. We might have read through the Word of God. And, you know, maybe nobody emphasized anything as we read through. And, of course, as kids, I remember, you know, when I was a young man and I was in Sunday school, I was always thinking about what I had either done this past week or what I had to do next week. I was never concentrating on God's Word. So guess what I learned in Sunday school?
Not much.
That's right, not much or virtually nothing. I mean, I knew nothing. I had no scripture committed to memory. I didn't realize the importance of knowing the Word. And now then that I'm much older, I realize how important it is to know the Word. In fact, according to this scripture in 1 Timothy 4:8, Which is the most important, physical exercise or spiritual exercise?
Spiritual.
Oh, absolutely, spiritual exercise by far. So then if spiritual exercise by far is the most important, why do we as the church don't spend any time in the Word? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Okay, so if it's the most important, then I suggest that's what we do today. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, start with verse 15, and we'll go down a few scriptures there. I think it's down through 26 is where I want to go. But let's go in 2 Timothy 2:15, and we'll use the NLT. I read it in all versions, but the NLT is very clear. Let's look at what this has to say in 2 Timothy 2:15. The first word there is work easy. Oh, that's not what it said, huh, Sharon? Oh, now, then, wait a minute now. That's almost like the physical exercise that we talked about, right? Work hard? Oh, I mean, you know, when you see the average man today, we have lost this. Work hard. We want a job that we can come in at 9, go home at 4, take a 2-hour lunch break, you know, and work as little as possible. And we're looking for the chair when we come in. Where is my chair? We don't want to work hard. People don't want to work hard. In fact, my nephew's son, when we were at Thanksgiving, we got to talking about what's happening with in America. And somebody made a statement about the Mexican people that are coming across the border over here. And I said, yes, I think that we should have, everybody should speak English and English only in America. I don't think we ought to have voting records in Spanish. I don't think we ought to have everything in Spanish. If you come to America, you need to learn to speak English. And that's what we were talking about. And I said, if you're not willing to obey the laws of this land, the Constitution of the United States of America, then we need to send you back to wherever you come from. Now, I don't care what country you come from. If you're not willing to obey the laws of this land, then we don't want you in this country. Well, my nephew's son, which is about 30, I guess, 28 or something like that, he owns his own business. And he said, Thurman, he said, if we didn't have the Mexican people over here, we wouldn't have anybody that's willing to work. He said, it's very difficult to find a young American boy that'll get out there. And of course, he's in the house painting. He's a house painting contractor. He said, it's very difficult to find a young man that wants to get out there and work. They don't want to do nothing. He said, most of them been raised up with a father that had money, and he bought them the car and everything, and they didn't have to do nothing, and that's what they want to do, is nothing. And so he said, if we didn't have some of these Mexican people here, we wouldn't be able to get anything done. He said, when they come up here from Mexico, they know how to work. And he said, you can put them to work, man, they get things done. Well, I think that is probably true, but I was one of the generations that was not raised up like that. I was one of those young men that was raised up to work hard, just like the Word of God says. And that's, I've never changed. I've always been a hard worker, and I stay with it. In fact, I was down there working on a house the other day, and a lady that lived across the street, she's watching me. And after a little while, after the end of the day, I finally met her, and she says, I asked my husband, who is that man? He runs 90 miles an hour. He don't never slow down. And she said, I can't believe this guy. Well, you know, what does Scripture say? Work what? How do you interpret that? What does it mean to work hard? Well, I mean, everybody don't understand that, right, Tom? Work hard. You know, some people say, well, yeah, I got to get up and go to work today. Oh, that's hard work. Just getting there. Oh, Lord, give me a break. You know, I can remember when I was a 40-year-old man, I had a farm down in the valley. Of course, I was really young back in those days, but I'd hire two young men to help me. These guys are 16, 18, 19 years old. To haul square bales of hay. They weighed 60, 70 pounds. I had an alfalfa farm down there. And I would go out there in the heat of the day when it's in the afternoon, 4 o'clock, it wasn't uncommon to be 105 degrees. I'm out there taking those bales of hay and kicking them with my knee and throwing them up to the top to where we get a couple of hundred bales on that trailer, and I load them up there, and those boys stack them, and two of them up there trying to stack them, and the two of them couldn't keep up with me and me putting them up there, and all they're doing is grumbling and complaining, hot, we need to stop and get a drink. I said, you wimps ain't worth nothing. You need to be a man. So I said, if you stay with me, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to make a man out of you. See, that's what young men need today. They need a man that they can work with to show them what it's like to work. You don't need a man that can't do nothing, that don't know how to do nothing, to try to show a young man how to learn to do things. The Word of God says, work what? Work hard. Is there anything wrong with that, Betty?
No.
You're supposed to work hard at whatever you do, right? So work hard. He says, work hard so God can approve you. What if you don't work hard? Is God going to approve you?
No.
Not according to that scripture, is He? God tells you to work hard, to be diligent. As we read the scripture, does He tell us to be diligent about what we do for Him? Yes. I mean, I don't think God's a wimp, do you?
No.
I don't think God's slothful, do you?
No.
He's a worker. If we ever met a worker, He's a worker. And He's left an example for us. He said, work hard so God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Now, of course, that's something else that we should be doing when we're working, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. I don't care if you're a mother, a housekeeper, if you're a dentist, a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, a plumber, or whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord and work hard. And if you do, God will bless you. In fact, the other night at 9 o'clock, I had to run over to Lowe's to get some pipe and some stuff, and I thought when I come back, it was about 9 o'clock, and I thought, well, I'll stop by the gas station there and fill my truck up with gas. And, of course, I had that pipe sticking out the corner of my pickup there. They were 10 foot long. It's just over sticking the back of the truck a couple of feet. So a guy that's a plumber pulled up to get gas, and I'm putting gas in mine. And he walks around by the pipe and, of course, has to go around the pipe. And he says, you know, that stuff right there is hard work. So I just said hi, and he went on the inside, and he come out, and when I got through putting it in there, walked over, and I saw his truck, plumbing company, so-and-so. I said, so you're a plumber, huh? He said, yes, I am. He said, it's hard work. I said, yeah, I know. I've done it. I said, but I'll tell you what. I said, I am grateful that I am still able to do it at 9 o'clock at night after working all day long. He said, well, you're a young man. You ought to be able to do it. He's all gray-headed and old, and, you know, he's 60, nearly 60. He's ancient. He knows he's ancient. And I said, well, I'm sure glad I'm young. He said, how old are you, sir? I said, in December, I'll be 72. He said, no way. He said, I hope I just live to be 72. I don't know whether I'll be able to do what you're doing or not if I just live that long. Well, now see, he's got the wrong attitude. He's got the wrong attitude. He needs to go in it. I told him, I said, well, here's the secret. I said, you probably want to know what my secret is. He said, I'd love to know what your secret is. I said, the secret is putting God first in everything you do. Well, now that went right over his head. He did not understand what that meant, but I told him. So it says there, avoid godless, foolish discussions that lead to more and more ungodliness. Now you get a bunch of men together, of course women are not quite as bad, I don't think, but you get a bunch of men together, they can, especially if they're just a little bit ungodly, they can really get into some wild stories. You know that? About the sins that they've lived in and all the kind of things they've done. You know, oh, it's just awful what they talk about. It, yes, Bill.
And the Bible says that's perverse.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. We all probably had been guilty of that. But that's why God told us to get in the Word, isn't it, Bill? Get in the Word, and then we learn the truth, and we study. So let's, if we avoid this godless and foolish discussions that lead to more and more ungodliness. In fact, as children of God, we want to work hard and be led to godliness, not into ungodliness, right? We want to walk holy and obedient to His Word. 17 and 18, let's see what He says there. this kind of talk spreads like cancer. It says, now, Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples of this. They have left the path of truth, preaching the lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. You know, there's a lot of people, even back 2,000 years ago, that believed that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had already taken place. There's a lot of people who believe a lot of strange things about God's Word and believe certain things have happened. I mean, I was talking with a couple of men. It's been many years ago, and these two men were in the office where I was, and they'd both been to church on Sunday, and they heard their preacher preach, you know, about their preacher was preaching that we are living in the millennial reign of Christ right now. And so anyway, I listened to them a little while, and I said, I have a question. I said, what's that? I said, you know, if we're living in the millennial reign of Christ, it says the devil will be locked up during that time and there will be no evil. I said, so do you boys see any evil anywhere? They said, well, yes. I said, so then we must not be living in the millennium. But our preacher said, I said, you know, I don't care what your preacher said. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, you guys go back, and I give them the exact scriptures in the book of Revelation that talks about the millennial reign of Christ. I said, I want you to go home tonight, both of you, and I want you to read this, and the next 2 or 3 days, I know y'all are going to be back over here, I want us to talk about this again. And they said, okay. So anyway, a couple, 2 or 3 days later, they were both there, and I saw them, and I said, did you guys read that? One of them said, nah, I didn't read it. I said, oh, okay, so you don't want to gain in your knowledge. He said, oh, I didn't read it. He said, my preacher said that, so I said, that's okay. And the other one said, well, I did. I went home and I read all those scriptures. And he said, the more I read those scriptures, the more I believed you were right. And when I finally decided, hey, he appears to be right. So he said, I just closed the book and shut it up and I thought, he can't be right because my preacher said. So I thought to myself, boy, are we dummies? You know, do we need to get in the Word a little more, Jack?
Yes.
Yes, we really do need to get in the Word. Even when you get in the Word and it says something, if you got one of those preachers that's preaching something that's not exactly right, and you believe him, the Scripture tells you about him. You know, and just because a man's standing here doesn't mean that all of them are right. That's why you need to confirm everything that's said with God's Word. If God's Word does not align with what I say, don't you believe it for a second. Is that right? If God's Word aligns with what I say, then you better believe it. You better believe it. Now then, he says, they have left the path of truth, preaching the lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred, and they have undermine the faith of some. You see how people's faith can be undermined? I mean, just think, I was in a church, good organization, good denomination for all those years. And in that denomination, I was never taught the power that was available to me. Never. And how did I learn it? I started reading this book on my own. And all of a sudden, when I began to read the book, did I learn it the first time through? No. I mean, some of those things I would read through, just like that power over the enemy in Luke 10:19-20, I bet I read that 50 times. Then one day, it's kind of like the day that when my car quit on me going down to Goldthwaite years ago, my little Toyota, when it quit in Granbury, I pulled off the side of the road and fuel pump had failed. And I got out and took the gas line out and had Betty turn the starter over and nothing came out. And so I said, oh, shucks. I said, here I am in Granbury at 9 o'clock on Friday night in a foreign car and a broke fuel pump. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, isn't that amazing how we talking to God, but you don't realize he's listening, Bill? You know, well, you've been guilty of that too, right? Yeah, not anymore. Yeah, but we used to be, and I was then. And all of a sudden when I said that, he spoke to me. He said, son, did I not say in my word that you could ask for anything and I would do it for you? I said, well, yes, Lord, you did. He said, well? Well? So what do you need? I mean, do you think you talk about feeling like a dummy, Betty? I mean, you know what I mean, right? Well, now how often do we struggle and go into great detail trying to get something to do something or to get something done, and then finally we come to our senses and ask the king? You've been there and done that too, haven't you, girl? I have been there and done it who knows how many times. And the thing about it is, it's so sad, it still happens to me today. I still do those kind of things once in a while. I get so involved, I forget to ask God for wisdom and knowledge how to do things today. I'm going to do it on my own. And I don't ever get it done as good or as quickly as I would if I'd ask Him first. So, he says, these men have left the path of truth, preaching the lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred, and they have undermined the faith of some. So, if somebody's teaching something that is, and they're not backing it up with Scripture, some of the people that are sitting out there think, well, he's right because he's a preacher. Now, years ago, when I was sitting out there, and there was a Baptist preacher up here, I thought the guy standing here knew everything about God's Word. I assumed that. I mean, he's got to know everything. He's a preacher. He's been to seminary. I mean, so, you know, he's got to know everything. But I found out when I started asking questions about God's Word, that wasn't true. There's a lot of things we don't know as preachers. So, verse 8, 19 and 20. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with His inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn away from all wickedness. Now, obviously, the church has not read that very well. Have you ever seen anybody in church that's living in sin? You ever seen anybody in a church that tells a lie? You ever seen anybody that would steal something? Have you ever heard a Christian that, just like I was the other day now, I went down to Home Depot and I was buying some flooring. I got 35 4x8 sheets. They were $12 a piece, $11.98 or whatever they were, 12 bucks. I bought 35 of them. One of the guys at Home Depot helped me put them on the cart, and we pushed them out with a lot of other stuff. And when we got up there, the girl said, how many of those you have? And the guy that worked there said, he has 35. I heard that. And so she checked everything out. And then when I got ready to go, I walked out the door. And when I got out the door, I thought, I'm computing this in my head. Okay, this was $10, this was $20, those were $12 a sheet, and I got 35 of them. And I'm thinking, no, this is something wrong with this ticket. So I stopped and I go back and look at the ticket. And when it come to the 35 sheets of flooring, she had charged me the right price for each piece, but she marked 25, not 35. So I stopped, I turned around, I walked back in there, and the lady was already gone. There was a man standing there at the register. They must have changed quickly. I wasn't even halfway to my truck when I realized this. I go back in and I said, sir, there's a mistake. He said, what's that? I said, right here, this lady charged me for 25 pieces of flooring when I got 35. And he said, you got 35? I said, yeah. He said, Thurman? He said, sir, you are very honest. I said, well, you know, I learned something a long time ago. If I'd have walked out this door and said I made 10 sheets of flooring, that's $120. I said, knowing that I am a Christian, I can guarantee you that would have cost me somewhere between 4 and 7 times that value. I said, you know, I could have put that in my truck and thought, wow, I got by with $120. And I'm driving down the road and somebody stops and I don't see them, and I crash the whole front end of my truck. This cost me $2,000. I got by with something, didn't I? No, I didn't get by with nothing. But do we ever put that together? No. You know, we don't seem to ever put that together as Christians. When God says we're to leave how much wickedness? You think He means that? If you're living in obedience to His Word, I'll tell you what, I love being able to hear the voice of God. Back in the summer, when I was going toward Justin one afternoon in my little truck, and the sun was coming right down over the hill right there, it was right in my face. I mean, have you ever done that? You know, when the sun is so bright, you just can't see anything in front of you. You got your hand up, you're doing everything. And I'm driving along there, and I'm already slowed down, slower than the 45 where I was. And all of a sudden, I hear the voice, just as clear, "Son, watch for the bicycle." I thought, a bicycle? So I even hit the brakes. I looked behind me, nobody behind me. I hit the brakes, slowed down a little more to about 20 miles an hour, and pulled toward the center of the road, and where the left is right there, thinking that if there's a bicycle there, and about that time, whew, I go right past him. A guy riding a bicycle right on his shoulder. I never saw him till I went by him. And when I got by him, I said, "Lord, thank you for being my Lord and my God, and thank you for talking to me." That man that was riding that bicycle is still okay today because my God spoke to me. If I hadn't have been spoken to by the Lord, I'd have hit that boy right in the back end of that bicycle. And who knows what might have happened. I mean, aren't you glad that we have a God that talks?
Amen.
I'm glad I have a God that when I'm obedient, He talks to me. You know, He blesses me. He does wonderful things. Now, if I'd have been a disobedient son, I wouldn't have heard that voice. I would not have heard that voice. And so I could have easily run over that boy. God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. If you're His, He knows you. He knows your name. You know, you want to make sure He knows you. Make sure. And those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn away from all wickedness. So if you know God, or you think you know God, and you haven't turned from all wickedness, then when things, bad things happen to you, you just seems like we never put it together that I'm being judged for my sin. Now then, the other day, I think Cheryl's had two or three experiences like this with stores where she's bought stuff and they're checking out so many things. When she gets home, she goes through each thing on the list to see what she's got. And there's been many times, or at least two or three times, here's something, a pair of shoes or whatever. I don't know what the things were, but they failed to check them out. They're not on the list. You know, now, the average person that's buying toys for children says, "Well, I got that one for free." Not this woman. She loads up her receipt, that pair of shoes, and drives all the way back down to wherever she got that and walks back in the store and says, "I'm sorry, you forgot to charge me for this pair of shoes." You know, it probably cost her $10 to go back down there. But which way you want it? You don't want it to cost you $50. Oh, big time, yeah, yeah. You don't want, in other words, you don't want God to cut off your finances so you can't buy these kids nothing, right? So see, she understands the principles of the kingdom. And when it says, if we're really God's children, how much wickedness do we have to turn away from?
All.
All. That means we got to walk holy and obedient to His word for Him to bless us, because God is holy. And if you don't live in that light with Him, He'll not talk to you. You know, you want to hear His voice. It says then, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. And this is true. Not very many. In my house, there's not very many things made out of gold and silver. You know, so I understand when it's saying a wealthy home, some have, well, you know, so maybe mine's not a wealthy house because I don't have much gold and silver, that's for sure. It says, but, and some are made of wood and clay. Now, we've got a whole lot more wood and clay. I mean, all these walls, you see wood everywhere, don't you? You know, you don't see a lot of gold. In other words, this is not like the temple, Solomon's temple. You don't see gold all over the walls, do you? No, we ain't got that. But we're grateful for the wood and the worldly things that we have. It says, the expensive utensils are used for special occasions and the cheap ones are for everyday use. Now then, if you lived in a home that was a fairly well-to-do home, which I wasn't, but I have been in a few of those in my life, and the lady is going to have guests over, or her husband's going to have guests over, if she's got silver and special glasses and stuff, you can always tell these things have never been used or very rarely been used. Because this is, you get to go in with a special guest and she's trying to butt on her best foot. We don't eat like this every day. You know, we just don't do this normally. I mean, you know, you, in our home we use the regular stuff. You know, so if you drop a glass and break it, it ain't no big deal. You know, it's not, you know, it's not, it hadn't got gold all over it. So if you break it, it costs you $500. We don't live like that here. So it says, the expensive utensils are used for special occasions and the cheap ones for everyday use. 21 and 22. If you keep yourself pure. Now, there's that big word. If. If. You know, that's really a big word in the kingdom, isn't it? It's so many places in God's word. If. Now, I want to be one of the ifs. Don't you, Scott? Yes. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for His purpose. Only if you keep yourself pure. Are we beginning to understand now why so few people in the church are being used for His glory? Because, you know, so many people in the church, I mean the average church member doesn't even go to church every Sunday, much less read His Word every day. And if you're not in the Word, God's not talking to you, you will miss it completely when He says, I have something for you to do today. You know, so if you're, I mean, just like I've told this story many times about Kim, but it's a good one, how that they had the power go out at their home one day, and it was off all night long, and then the next morning, whenever the power still wasn't back on, when they went to prayer and asked the Lord what was the deal here, He told her to remit the sins of everyone on her block. And of course, immediately she said, Lord, I can't remit the sins of all these people in this block. And then all of a sudden she thought, you know, Thurman's been teaching us that we have the right to remit people's sins. It's written in John 20, 23. So she said, Lord, forgive me. I remit the sins of the people on my block. Thank you, Lord. And instantly the power came back on.
Amen.
Now, isn't that amazing? Now, if y'all had not been walking in obedience to God's Word, He wouldn't have spoken to you, Scott. You know that, don't you? Does it pay good dividends to be tuned in and keep yourself pure?
Amen.
Amen. Because when God talks to you, you can hear His voice. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for His purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. I remember one day that Pat, she was over in North Dallas somewhere, and I think she'd come down a flight of stairs or something, and I think there was a little Spanish lady, I think I'm telling this right, it's been a long time, and the little lady had some kind of a problem, and Pat walked by her, and then the Holy Spirit prompted her to pray for this little woman. So she turned around and came back and prayed for this little woman, and God did something wonderful. Wasn't that you, Pat, that did that to you? Yeah. Healed her back right there, took away her back pain and everything. Now see, if Pat is keeping herself clean and pure and walking in obedience to God's Word, and Pat passes this woman that the Master wants to heal this woman, He will talk to His little obedient daughter and say, go back and pray for her, and I will heal her. Now, does it pay good dividends to do it God's way? How much wickedness do we need to get rid of? All of it. That's absolutely right. All of it. So we can be used for the Master for every good work. Now then, how would you like to bend the little lady on the other end? The little lady had the pain in her back. Oh, I might ask you, Jack, you had back pain for a long time. You don't like it either, do you? Aren't we glad when we get rid of all sin and the pain goes away? We are so grateful for God doing those things for us. He said, run from anything. Did He say walk away?
Run.
It must be important if He tells us to run away from something. You know, don't stay close to it. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. In other words, you know the greatest lust in my heart when I was an 18-year-old boy. You know what it was? A car. That's absolutely right. I wanted a convertible. Ooh, I'd do anything except kill to get that car. And I'd work 20 hours a day. I'd do anything. I wanted a car. Isn't that amazing how we as young men have those kind of lusts to have a car? But I bet some of you guys have almost had it as bad as I did, you know, because y'all are men. God made us. But he says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Whatever it is, run from it. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Anything. If there's something that makes you want to do right. In other words, if you go to church on Sunday and the pastor or somebody in that church is talking to you about walking holy, and if you feel good there and you like to talk with that guy, you ought to come see him more often, right? You need to be listening to the men that are out there, the women that are teaching you to walk in accordance to everything that's right. Not what's wrong, but what's right. Pursue faith and love and peace. Boy, I will have to say, if there is anything you ought to pursue, is faith and love and peace. Because, I mean, do we want to live in peace? Yes. I'm telling you, I don't think I've seen anything like what's going on in the world today. I mean, there's some kind of war or a potential war going on everywhere. I mean, the other day, here we are in one of our big aircraft carriers over there in the South Korean Sea, and the North Koreans don't want us there, and the Chinese don't want us there, and all kinds of crazy things they're talking about. Don't come any closer, we're going to shoot you down. Now, you know what kind of problem it would create if the Chinese or the North Koreans were to shoot a nuke and hit right in the middle of that aircraft carrier with 6,000 men on it and all them airplanes? The whole world would be at war. Aren't you glad you're Christians?
Amen.
Because if we get killed, it's over for us here. But we just started to live when we get home.
Amen.
And that's going to be wonderful, huh?
Amen.
Hey, you know, like I say, you know, I'm kind of like the guy sitting on the front row, and he said, everybody wants to go to heaven, stand up. And this old boy didn't stand up. Everybody else stood up, and he said, sir, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, I do. He said, why didn't you stand up? He said, I thought you was getting the load ready to go right now. And he said, I'm not ready to go right now. Well, I really don't want to go right now either, but if the Lord comes for me right now, I am ready. I am prepared. You know, I mean, I love serving God, but I'm just kind of like Paul. Yeah, I think it's more beneficial if I stay here for some people, but for me, I mean, hey, my troubles are over when I get to go to heaven. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Yes, but we're not ready to leave right now. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love and peace. And another thing you got to know there, that if you don't have that love, if you're not walking in peace, you're not walking in love, your faith will not work. Because faith works by love. And so it just amazes me the number of people that'll learn what we teach, a little bit of it, and then they begin to stand for their healing. But they're not walking in love. You know, not walking in love. Well, my wife, you know, what's wrong with your wife? Well, I can't stand her. But I've got this problem with my left arm. But I'm standing in faith for Jesus to heal me. Guess what my suggestion is to them? You either get right with your wife and start loving her like Christ loved the church, and then come and I'll pray for you and God will heal that arm. If you do not, then you better go to a good doctor, because you're going to need him. Guaranteed. Because you can't stand in faith if you're not walking in love. And one of the biggest problems today between a husband and a wife is a husband gets crossways with a wife. You know, and he talks evil about her and all kinds of bad things. And when a man talks evil about his wife, you know, and doesn't love her like Christ loved the church, I can assure you something on the left half of his body is going to start giving him a problem in the very near future. And when it does, don't try to stand for your healing, because you can't do it. In other words, Cheryl says the wife always knows, you know, when a young man and a young woman are older, makes note of her, come up and I ask the husband, how's your love walk with your wife if he's got a problem? And usually that's what they come up for, because they got a problem. they come up and he said, well, I got this problem here with my left side or whatever. And I said, how's your love walk with your wife? And he kind of looks over and says, it's okay. And I look at her and I said, how's your love walk with him? And she starts crying. Hey, let me tell you, there's something rotten there. Don't you agree with that, Sharon? There's something wrong. Anytime, Cheryl said, always ask the wife. She knows. Always ask the wife. She knows. And she'll tell you. And so, but that's just the way it is. But men do not understand the importance of love. You have to walk in love. If you don't, you're not going to get healed. I don't care who you are. Well, you may be the wife, and you got a problem with your husband. And, you know, if you've got an unforgiveness toward him or something, he's done something stupid, or he's been mean to you or whatever, and you don't forget it and forgive him and go on. Now, how many times are you supposed to forgive your husband if he does something wrong? One time a day? Seven times a day? 70 times. How many times?
70 times 7.
400. I got to forgive that dummy 490 times in one day?
Yeah.
Scott says, yes, praise God. That's what I'm saying too. Yes, praise God. You got to forgive me 490 times if necessary. Now, how many people do you know in the church that does that? You ever met one, Bill, that was do that? Yeah. But you know, Peter thought he was on safe ground when he said 7 times in a day, didn't he? But when Jesus told him, no, not 7, but 70 times 7. Wow, that puts a whole new light on this, doesn't it? He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. That kind of narrows down who you can associate with, doesn't it? We, as Christians, should associate with those that love God with all our heart, with a pure heart. Is that the kind of people we should be around? If you're around people, in fact, one of my nieces was telling me, of course, I've been preaching this to my family for a long time, ever since I learned about it. But one of my nieces, I don't know how old, her name is Sharon, too. And she's about, I don't know how old Sharon, 40 years old, reckon, 38 or 40 years old. I mean, she told me down there Thursday. She said, Uncle Thurman, when I heard you talking about the sickness and disease and the misery and the tormenting spirits and all the things that happen to people that walk in disobedience, she said, here I am a professing Christian and I'm not walking in obedience. So she said, I listened. And I finally said, okay, God, what Uncle Thurman's teaching is what's in your word. So I'm going to straighten up my life, and I'm going to walk holy and obedient to your word, and I'm going to quit messing around, and I'm going to be a godly woman from this day forth. And guess what she said happened after that? That's right. Everything in her life started going good. She had awesome things happen in her life, been much more blessed, and she don't have no more sickness and disease anymore. Isn't that amazing how God's word works? I don't understand what we don't understand about this. Oh, but you must enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Now, a lot of people call on the Lord, but a lot of them don't call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And those are the ones that don't get their prayers answered. When you don't have a pure heart, you have trouble getting prayers answered. Verse 23 and 24. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. If somebody starts arguing with you and you start having a problem, what's the best thing to do? Walk away. That's right. Walk away or shut up. You're exactly right. Just walk away. So don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be kind to who?
Everyone.
Now he could have done that a little different, couldn't he, Bill? I wouldn't want to be kind to everyone, but the king says I got to be kind to who?
Everyone.
And wow, if he said it, that's what I got to do. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. How are you going to learn how to teach people the principles of the kingdom? Huh? Okay, by example. And another thing you can do is you can get in the Word so that whenever somebody has a problem, you can say, let me show you what our Lord said about this. Open up the book and read it to them. Right, Kim?
Absolutely.
Is that the best thing you can do?
Absolutely.
Because a lot of people, you come in and say, you know, let me tell you this. And let me tell you, you're sick because of sin. You're crazy. But now, it's like that lady out in West Texas. We went out there here a while back. Dave and Cheryl and I, we went out there. And I was asked to come speak in a Baptist church on a Saturday afternoon. Now, the pastor and his assistant pastor had been here to two healing schools, so they knew what to expect. So they invited me out there, and we went out there. And Dave put the scriptures on the board and is on the wall. As he's putting them up there and I'm teaching, we go through about a four-hour deal. We come home, and Monday, there's a lady called me, and she said, Pastor, I've just got to tell you. She said, I've been a Christian a lot of years, and I'm a member of that Baptist church. And she said, I want you to know that if you hadn't had them scriptures on the board for me to look at, she said, in the first 15 minutes, I would have got out and walked out on you. Because she said, I knew you were crazy. She said, the scriptures you put on the board, I had never seen them. I've read the Bible from cover to cover two or three times. I had never seen those scriptures. And she said, when you started talking about that, I'd have said, this guy's a false prophet. He's a heretic. She said, I'm out of here. But she said, when you put it up there, the references at the bottom. So she said, I turned over my Bible to that scripture and thought, my lands, that's what mine says. Now you see why it's important to teach people about the Word? Because see, if I hadn't had the Word up there for her to see, she'd have went away telling everybody, don't ever go look where that Thurman Scrivener is. I mean, that guy's a heretic. He's a nutcase. You know, he tells you about things that ain't true. I've been in church all my life. I've never heard that. But just because you never heard it doesn't mean it's not in God's Word, right? But anyway, she said, I stayed the whole time and I listened to you. And she said, I will have to say, I want some more of your teachings. See, I learned a lot. Well, hey, that's what it's all about. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Let's see what he has to say about these difficult people in 25 and 26. Let's look at these last two scriptures here. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Do you know anybody that opposes the truth? Oh, lots of them. I mean, that's just like I got real tickled at Dave the other day. He was in a class with some men, and all of a sudden a man made a statement about something, and Dave said, you know, why don't we go to the Scripture and see what that really says? Now, see, that's the right way to do it. If he had just said, you know, that's not what it says. It says this. They'd all throw him out of the class. They'd have known he's completely crazy. But he says, let's go to the Scripture and let's see what that says. See, the problem is most people don't know where these things are found in the Scripture. But let me tell you, Dave knows where they're found. So he opens the Bible, he goes there and starts reading out of his Bible. All of a sudden, one of the guys sets up on the front of his seat and says, are you trying to tell me that God put sickness on us? They said, no, I ain't trying to tell you nothing. I'm saying the Scripture says it. Right there, God said, I am the one that put sickness upon you. And the guy, you know, he's got a double take at this. Let me get my Bible out and let's read this thing. I mean, it's all over the book, isn't it, Jack? Yeah, all over the book. I remember one time after Jack got healed, he came to me and said, Pastor, where do you get this that God is the one that puts this sickness on us? I said, well, Jack, come to the healing school Saturday. The first 2 hours, I'm going to use scriptures that shows you that God is the one that does this. Well, he came, and for 2 hours, I showed him scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that says that God is the one that put this on you. Yeah, it's over there somewhere. Yeah, yeah, it's there. It's one of the healing schools way back there. Which one is it? Okay, maybe the title of it, Sickness Caused by Sin. But the first 2 hours, and of course then a few days later, he and I was in a car together going up north, and we're driving along there, and he says, you know, how did I miss that? I said, you know, I don't know. How did I miss it so many years? But I did. And he said, well, I certainly missed it. But once you see it, it's everywhere, isn't it, Jack? It really is. That's what Dave says too. But it says, you should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Because there's a lot of people in the church that oppose the truth. Cheryl says, this is it. Sickness is caused by sin. There is one of three. Sickness is caused by sin. Then he says, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth. And after you talk to these people and you're gentle with them, then it says, perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. And when you teach them the truth, who's going to have to work on their heart? Isn't that something? You can't change anybody. Only God can change your heart or anybody else's heart. But if you're gentle and loving and walking in peace and doing all these things, love and peace and faith, and you've got the word hidden in your heart and you're teaching these people gently, these difficult people that don't want to be changed, and we got a lot of them in the church. A lot of people in the church that if you try to teach them anything other than what they have heard Sunday after Sunday all their life, now, I mean, even pastors, it's so unfortunate. In fact, I remember that we had a new pastor down here, Justin. We've had several pastors while I was there. But one of them came in, and of course, you know, the average Baptist preacher has no knowledge of healing from God's Word. So there was a woman, it was his second or third Sunday after he came, and there was one of the women in the church down here that knew me real well, and she was feeling real lousy that Sunday morning, and she came to me and said, Thurman, would you tell our new pastor that right as the service, right after the first service starts, we get through with the announcements and all that stuff, before he starts preaching, I would love it if he would call three or four of you men down there and pray for me according to James 5, 14, 15, and 16 because I feel so bad. I said, sure, no problem. So I went in and told him what this woman told me. And this preacher stood up and hit the top of his desk and said, if you think I'm going to turn this Baptist church into a healing place, you got another thing coming. So I just walked out and told her. I said, I'll just have to pray for you myself. And when you got a preacher in a pulpit that won't believe God's word, and he's been to seminary and a graduate, we got a major problem in the church. Now, can you get upset with him and scream and holler at him? No? Mm-hmm. What do you got to do to him, Betty? You got to be patient with him. You got to be gentle with him. You got to teach him the word. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Gently teach those who oppose the truth. I mean, we run into them here all the time. We have people that call in for healing. You know, I mean, it's a regular thing. You know, I mean, it is amazing. That's why we have to spend so much time teaching people and being gentle with them. And perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. Now then, this is such an awesome verse at verse 26. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. Who would dream that you've been in the devil's trap? How many people do you think in the church has been in the devil's trap? I think all of us have been. I think every one of us have been in the devil's trap. And then look what happens. They have, perhaps after God moves on their heart, we will come to our senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Now, isn't that an awesome statement? If you're not walking in obedience to God's word, you're not open to the truth of God's word, you are in rebellion to God's word, and the devil, you're in his trap, and he has legal right to do what to you? Anything he wants to, whenever he wants to. Now, how would you like to be in that trap? No, me neither. It ain't no fun, is it, Bill? I mean, most people in the church have no idea that scripture's in God's word. In fact, so many people in the church don't even believe that there is a devil. Don't talk about the devil. Yeah, they're petrified of the devil. If you are petrified of the devil, you're already in that trap. Is that right? Sure, you're already there. I mean, but he's doing what he wills. He takes you captive at his will. And, you know, I mean, men don't understand. Women don't understand. Just like we talked about with Cheryl and me both having this little deal we talked about, you know, her not having to pay for some toys or shoes or clothes or what it was, me not having to pay for materials and everything. I mean, the average person will think when they get out and say, hey, I made $120 on that. Wow, I got by with $120. That's what they think. But you don't. You know, because you're not walking in obedience, you're in the devil's trap, and he's going to do what he wants. Now, he may not hit you for a week. It may take him a month. He'll fix it so that you'll never associate the two. You'll never associate the two. So you got by with $120. I go back in and tell the guy there's a mistake, and he looked and I said, I got 35 and she charged me for 25. He said, boy, you're absolutely right. He said, you're an honest man. He said, in fact, I tell you what I'm going to do. Since you come back in, I'm going to give you one of those sheets free. I'm going to give you, there was 10 sheets, I'm going to charge you for 9, I'm going to give you one of them for free. So I made $12. You know, and that was with the grace of God. See, God bless me for being obedient. Now, the whole lot rather got the $12 gift than to have to, maybe a month later, come down with some kind of sickness. You know, I'm sick and afflicted, and I don't know what's wrong, and oh, I can't go nowhere, and my head's killing me, and my arm's hurting me, and I can't get well, and everything, and I'm here praying, God, God, Lord, I'm crying out to you. He said, I ain't hearing your prayers. God stops up his ears for me. And it's amazing how he could stop his ears up for me and hear everybody else. But he can do that. Now then, the scripture says he stops up his ears when you get into sin. He don't hear your prayer. So, do I want to get to a place where he don't hear my prayer? Do I want to be in the devil's will? No. So what do I have to do? How much wickedness do I have to get rid of? All of it. How much pureness do I need? I need to be pure all the way through. And then if I have, how open do I need to be to the Word of God? All the way. That's right. When somebody says something you ain't never heard it before, say, brother, let's sit down and talk about this. Show me that in the Word. I'm open. Is that what the Lord says, Bill? That's what he says. So we sit down and we talk with somebody. We're gentle with them. And then when we show it to you, still, who's got to move on your heart to make it become a revelation to you? God does. The Lord does. He has to move on your heart. If he does not move on your heart, you still don't get it. And that's what's so amazing, how that we can, I mean, just think of the people that come to church that hear God's Word. I think how many years, I went to church for 11 years and heard the salvation message in a Baptist church every service. Yet I was 11 before it became a revelation to me that I could be saved. 11 years I heard it over and over and over and over every Sunday. I thought, wow. But one day God opened my heart. And I said, man, this is what I want. I remember the night that I got saved. I mean, I couldn't wait to go down there. I wanted to go down that aisle. I knew my mother, I said, Mom, is it time to go down yet? She said, hold on to me. She said, not yet, son, not yet. I said, I want to be saved. I want to go down there. And as soon as the pastor said, okay, if there's anyone here that wants to make a decision for Jesus, come down here. She said, it's time. I ran out of that aisle and I ran down to the front. Isn't that amazing? Once God opened my understanding to His Word, I wanted Him as my Lord and Savior. You may have had some kind of an experience similar, you know, whatever, but, you know, you had one. But it says, we should gently teach those who oppose the truth. And perhaps God will change. Perhaps. That doesn't say He will, does it? In other words, the first time, you know, when we sat down with somebody and they're living in sin and their life's all fell apart and everything's wrong or whatever, and we sit down and tell them, or let's say they just had a problem with their wife and she's run off or whatever, you sit down with the man and say, you got to forgive her and ask her to come home. No, I ain't going, no, huh? I don't want her back. I mean, but whenever, if you're praying for that person and you're changing people's lives, you can actually come before the throne of grace and you can pray in faith for that person, and God will move on that man and that woman, and He'll bring them back together. Now then, may it happen the first time you pray? It could, but it may not. You know, it may take several times. But if you don't give up, you will see things happen. Because these people here that we're talking about, these people that oppose the truth, if you gently teach them, God will move on their hearts so that they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants to them. So, like I say, even in a church, lots of people have all kinds of problems. You know, you see people all the time. I need you to pray for me. The devil's been after me this week. Have y'all ever heard anybody in a church say that? Maybe you've been guilty of saying that yourself. The devil's been after me this week. You know what I tell them? Stop sinning and walk in obedience to God's word, and you won't have to worry about the devil. You know, that's too easy, isn't it? But is that true? Yes, it is, isn't it, Bill? Oh, yeah. Hebrews 13:8. God is the same yesterday and ever. He never changes. He changes not. Okay, now then, let's go to a place. Let's see some way to get over what we're doing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And let's see some more revelation about how we can change people's lives like these right here. Get them out of the devil's trap. We got just a few minutes left. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, plead with you, I plead with the gentleness and kindness that Christ himself would use, even though some of you say, I am bold in my letters, but timid in person. I hope it won't be necessary, but when I come, I may have to be very bold with those who think we act from purely human motives. When I read that scripture, I think about myself and sometimes how bold I have been with people. In fact, Dave's told me many times, he said, Pastor, you would never have passed your pastoral care class in college. He said, that compassion that you need, you do it a different way. You just get right in their face and say, stop sinning and I can pray for you and you'll get healed, girl. Well, is that true? Sure it is. I mean, but do we want to hear that? No, so many people don't want to hear that. Stop sinning? You mean my sin is what made me like this? Or that's what sent these tormenting spirits to me? You mean that's why, and they don't even get this, that's why I'm in the devil's trap? Do we understand that? Most people do not in the church. They have no idea that they're in the devil's trap and that he's going to do what he wants to you anytime he wants to, as he wills, as long as you're in that sin, you're opposing the scripture. You're turned over to the devil. God turns you over to him. And your whole life can go bad, can't it? It sure can. But Paul says here that, you know, we have to be very bold. I may have to be very bold with those who think we act from purely human motives. Okay, verse 3 and 4. We are human, unfortunately. We are human. So when we are humans, what do we have to fight? Is there always a lustful sin out there of some kind? I mean, I can think of the days, you know, I kid my wife about, you know, she cannot even think about buying something. She goes downtown and she sees this beautiful dress or these beautiful shoes. She didn't need nothing. She's got a closet full of everything. But when she comes back home, she's got new clothes, new shoes, new socks, new hose. Now, why? Because she likes that stuff, because she's a woman, and she has a lustful desire for pretty things. Now, you know, that's the way we are. Or if it's the guy, you know, oh, Lord, like she said, don't get you started. I go downtown, you know, I don't need a wrench. I don't need a tool. I don't need a new toolbox. But I walk into a place where they got all this stuff, and I cannot walk out of there without buying something. You know what I mean, Jack? You know exactly what I mean. All I got to do is say, Dave, I'm going down to the tool place. He says, oh, he said, I was going to, but I'll go. I want to go with you. Dave, he's got those lustful youth. He likes to go shop for tools, too. So what does that say? He's a good, normal man. Is that right? Men have different lusts than women, right? But if we're human beings, and we all are, are we going to have to fight those things all of our life? Yes, you're going to have to fight them. But you can't overcome them. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. Okay, now this is something that's really important. You want to get things done, you need to learn who you are in Christ. You can change people. It says, verse 4 says, we use God's mighty weapons. Man. God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons to knock down the devil's stronghold. Now then, when I looked at the internet news this morning and yesterday, I'm looking at that big aircraft carrier with 6,000 men and all them airplanes over there in the sea in the South Korea, and then I'm looking at all these missiles that are all over the place, nuclear missiles from China and North Korea and everywhere else, all aimed at this aircraft carrier. You know, they're just waiting for a reason to push the button. Does that sound like human weapons? Yes, it is. Is that the way we fight as a rule? Yes. Nations fight against nations with those things. But that's not the way we fight, is it? When we kneel and come to prayer, did you know that a righteous man, if somebody were to tell us that China just fired a big giant missile at either this country or our aircraft carrier or anything else, and if you had two or three or four men or women of God that heard that and they was serious with God, they could fall on their face and ask God to direct that thing back out into the open sea, guess what would happen? It'd do it. That's exactly right. And that's the weapons we fight with, isn't it, Bill? I mean, we have no reason to be afraid of anything. We have got the King on our side. But what's he been telling us? You have to get rid of how much wickedness? How much purity? How pure are you to be? Pure. And holy. So when you kneel in his presence, his holiness just engulfs you. And you walk right into the Holy of Holies. And that's when he's saying, my son, my daughter, what do you have need of today? Come in and ask me for anything, and I will do it for you. Is that an awesome privilege? Awesome. But you know, most of us don't even think like that. We don't even think like that. You know, when we think about the world and how the world's fighting and we get into fear and everything else, we don't think about the power we have been given by our Lord. He's awesome, but our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty weapons. They're God's mighty weapons. Not merely weapons to knock down, and they are not merely worldly weapons. They knock down the devil's strongholds. Now let's go another verse here in 5 and 6, and let's see what this says. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. Now, what is the greatest weapon that Christ has given to you and me that you can think of? Just name me one. The Word of God. Okay, Kim's just going to throw it all out there. She's going to say, I got the Word of God. What I was looking for is things like the name of Jesus. That's in the Word. That's where we learned it. But how much power and authority do you and I have in the name of Jesus?
All.
Isn't that awesome? How much power do we have over the devil in the name of Jesus?
All.
Now, why is it that we don't realize this? Why is it, yeah, in other words, the blood of Jesus, that's one of the most powerful things in the universe, isn't it? Yeah. So we take these mighty weapons, and when we come to God in prayer and pray about anything and everything, and then what is the next most powerful weapon after we pray? What is the next most powerful weapon?
Believe.
Believe. That's exactly right. Believe you have received, and then what's the next one after that?
Praise Him.
Cheryl hit it right on the head. Praise Him. After you pray, you got to know your prayer was heard, right, Bill? And you got to believe it. You got to know He heard it. Then you got to believe it's done. And then you need to worship Him and praise Him and thank Him, because there is great power in praise.
And love.
Oh, you got to walk in love. You ain't walking in love, nothing works. If you're out of your love walk with God, nothing works. Our faith works through love. In fact, we'll come back right here in a minute. Put that scripture, Galatians 5:6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 on the board, and then we'll come right back here to 2 Corinthians 10. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. So what's the secret?
Love.
Faith expressing itself in love. If we could all just walk there. My prayer is for us this week, with me and each one of you. God, show me how to be more lovable. I mean, yeah, I'm a man. You know, I'm just an old rough, tough guy. And yeah, sometimes. Cheryl said, sometimes you really are rough, tough. But you know, like she said a long time ago, I am a diamond in a rough, and God's working on the edges.
Amen.
He's taking off them sharp edges. But I got an idea that some of you may be just like me. You may have a few little rough edges on your diamond too. And if you do, He's working on you too. Is that right? Yes. Praise God, He's working on us. For what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10, where we were. It says, with these weapons we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons we conquer their rebellious ideas, and then we teach them to obey Christ. I mean, I think about when I learned these scriptures years ago and believed they meant what they said, and that my weapons were His weapons, and that in the name of Jesus I had power over the devil. Many of you have heard me tell the story about the little guy that called into Daystar. When he called in and says, you know, I need prayer. My wife has left me and the children, and she's going to work in a strip club. I said, well, your wife's not saved, is she? He said, no, she's definitely not saved. I said, well, let's go to the throne of grace for her. Now then, the Lord told us in Hebrews 4:16, to come into the throne of grace. How?
Boldly.
Bold. You know what that means? It don't mean, oh, God, Lord, if it be your will, please, will you have mercy on this poor, stupid girl? No, that's not what it means at all. It means I have given you as my son authority and power when you walk into my throne room. So walk in there and demand the devil get his hands off of that girl. In my name, the name of Jesus. And so when you do that, you go in there and kick that devil out. First thing you do, you go in there praising the King. That's the first thing you want to do when you come into the throne room of God. Lord, I praise you and thank you that you've given me, your son, your daughter, the privilege to come into the throne room of God anytime I want to ask you whatever I want to in times of need. So He didn't restrict us, did He? So you come in there and you praise Him and worship Him for a few minutes, and then you speak directly to the devil and tell him he's got to get out of this girl's life. You are not going to let him do this. These are your weapons. Use them for the glory of God. Right, Sharon? You kick that devil out of her. Then you ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to open her eyes where she can see the truth of the Word of God. Now, a while ago when we read that, perhaps if you teach and do all this right, God will move on that person's heart. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Now, when God moves on her heart, you're going to see something happen, aren't you? Yeah, that's the way it should be. You should be expecting it. That's what I was doing. And I ask the Lord to send the wonderful Holy Spirit to convict that girl of sin, bring her into the kingdom, gloriously save her. I ask Him to use her husband to be the laborer to save her if possible, if not to send the right one. And I said, Lord, I want to thank You. I claim that girl, spirit, soul, and body for You in service under Your kingdom forever in Jesus' name. And I said, son, call me with your praise report. And I hung up the phone. Well, the next week when that boy called in, he told me that within an hour after we prayed that prayer, his wife, his ex-wife, called him and said that, you know, she didn't understand what she was doing down there in that club. It's like scales fell off her eyes and she could see. Now, who had been blinding her eyes? Of course, the enemy. He had her captive at his will. And she was captive at his will all the time. And one day he moved on her heart, took her out of her home with her husband and two wonderful children, and put her in a strip club stripping before men. But she got gloriously saved that night. They got married 3 days later. They went and got their marriage license the next day, and 3 days later they got married, and everything in her home is great, and I kept up with them for the next 2 years or so, and they were blessed the whole time. But what really shocked me, and I know God didn't tell me this because He would have known where my faith level was, when I asked a young man, well, how long has she been gone? I thought she'd been gone a month or two. When he said she's been gone 14 years. 14 years. I almost dropped my teeth. 14 years. See, I'm glad he didn't say that before. If he said, my wife's been gone 14 years, I'd have probably said, well, I don't have the faith to pray for that. I don't think I could get her home. But see, you should never think like that, should you? God's mighty weapons, you have how much power?
All.
All power. If you're walking pure, holy, and got rid of all wickedness out of your life, you're putting the King first. You're in His Word. You know what the Word says. And when you do start to come to the throne of grace, you say, oh, by the way, Father, you said in Hebrews 4:16, you think that makes God feel good about you when you know where the Scripture... Oh, and by the way, devil, it's written in Luke 10, 19, and 20, I got all power and authority over you in the name of Jesus. Don't you think the devil says, whoa, here's a girl or a guy that knows who he is or she is. And the Lord said, yes, listen to that. They got some power. They got my word in them. And you can do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God, can't you?
Yes,
you can do great things. Now somebody said, well, I prayed that prayer for my son or my daughter, and it hadn't worked yet. Well, don't give up. If it don't work, go to the Lord first and say, Lord, if I got something in my life that You got Your ears plugged up. Because if I got any kind of sin in my life, He says He's not going to hear your prayer. Is that what He said? So, if there's anybody you want to hear that prayer, it's God. You don't care if anybody else hears it, but you want to make sure He hears it. So you want to make sure you have got rid of all wickedness, and you're walking with a pure heart. Is that what He said? So can I tell just a little bitty lie once in a while, still have a pure heart? No, huh? I got to be honest all the time, right, Bill? When I walk out of the store, I got 2 cents too much change. What do I got to do? I got to take it back. That's right. Got to take it back. I'm stealing. That's right. Now, do you want a pure heart? I do. If you got a pure heart and you got rid of all wickedness, then when you bow before the King, will He hear your prayer? Yes, He will. Will He do great and wonderful things? Ooh, will He do great and wonderful things? Then He says, with these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. And we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. Ooh, I wonder if that's what He meant when He said, do you want me to come to you with a rod or in love? I think I'll take the love, don't you? So they pray for me and do everything else and I decide, well, I'm going to be stiff-necked and rebellious. I ain't changing. Paul says, I thought you said you were a Christian. I am. He said, and you ain't changing. He said, boys, go get the cat of nine tails out. We're going to work on him. Now, if people would not change after we prayed and we got the cat of nine tails out after them, you reckon it might change them? When's the last time you saw somebody get beat with a cat of nine tails? You ain't never, have you? Anybody? Richard said he's seen, huh? Yeah. It's amazing what would happen if we were to do it God's way. If we were to chasten after we prayed and did everything, if the church would not straighten their act up. Well, of course, first of all, he tells us one thing to do is just don't have a meal with them. You know, don't sit down with somebody that won't walk holy. But if we pray for you and you don't get squared away, what do? When he says we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. So if Paul comes and he gets out the rod, anybody remember where he said, do you want me to come to you in love or with a whip? And Paul, somebody said, you know, surely they would never spank us in the church. No, he ain't talking about spanking. He's talking about beating you with a rod. Have you ever seen anybody get beat with a rod in the church?
No.
So, oh, but you know, God would never do that to us. Well, if we were to take a few of these old stiff-necked boys that say they're Christians, that's not willing to straighten their act up, take them in and some old boy like me were to whop them four or five times across, what do you think might happen to that boy? He's either going to stop coming to church or he's going to change. Is that right? What? You won't love your wife like Christ loved the church? No, you don't know what that girl did to me. Oh, get him over here. You a Christian? Yes. Strip his shirt off of him. Jack, here, you take the whip. Hit him first three times. And hit him hard. In love. Hit him in love. Whop. And after three licks, he says, oh, I give. I love her. I promise I'll love her like Christ loved the church. Oh, okay. He's turning blues. He's okay. You don't see that in the church, do you? Isn't that amazing? Under the old covenant, the children of Israel, if they disobeyed God and there was a sexual sin in the old covenant, did they get beaten with a cat of nine tails? They got what? Until dead. Somebody said, you know, but God, he would never do that to us. Where did those rules come from? From God. Stone them till dead. So see, you know, if we were to do things a little more like God says, we might have some better men in the church, you know it? We might have some better men. We'd have less too, right? But the ones we had, they'd be good as, would they? They would be, because we wouldn't have any men that would go out and sin. All they'd have to do would be chastised one time, and they would remember that sin. But see, here's the secret. Since we don't do it, God does it. He chastens men that are not chastened by the church. That's why we got so many sick men in the church. He chastens them. Does Scripture clearly confirm that God chastens people with sickness and pain? Yeah, it's written, isn't it? God chastens people with sickness and pain. So if we won't do what God tells us to do, He will take it. And He will chasten those people. And you see people all the time with sickness and disease. Whereas, just think, which way had you rather have it? As a man, had you rather have somebody teach you these things way back yonder and you learn that there's a consequence that goes with it and you obey or else, or if you get out there and get off of the straight and narrow and two or three men in the church bring you and say, now if you're really going to be a child of God and you're going to walk with God, you're either going to walk the straight and narrow or we're going to beat you with a rod. And they strip your shirt off and they beat him three times. And they say, hit him three times hard, leave whips on his back. Somebody said, good grief, Thurman, you're so hard. Okay, if I beat him three times and he stops doing that, he's going to walk the straight and narrow. Next time he even thinks about turning off that path, what's going to be the first thing in his mind? Those stripes. I'm getting back over here. Is that the way you had to raise your children? Yes. You raised your children like that. And if you raised your sons especially like that, you got good boys now. Whereas if you didn't do that, they have no respect for nobody. Well, they suffer the consequences through life. And nobody understands that's why they're suffering. Because God has no respect for persons. He don't care if you're female or male. He will discipline you. and you won't like the pain. So which way had you rather have it? A man that will not obey God, the church takes him and disciplines him, even in physical, if he won't listen to prayer and you can't get him done other way, if you physically discipline, like Paul's talking about there, and the guy comes back in that straight line, always remembering, there's a consequence if I get away from God. I'm going to walk holy in His presence, and he goes through his whole life, lives to be 80, 90, or 100 years old, and has no sickness and disease, and is a great man of God, or would you rather him not be disciplined, and when he gets to be 50 years of age, something happens in a car wreck, and it breaks off an arm, or he winds up with no arm? God disciplined. Or he comes down with sickness and pain. I mean, God's going to discipline you. He says He will. But His people just don't put it together, do they? I'll have to agree, I think the best way to do it is in prayer, don't you? I think the best way to do it is in prayer. When's the last time you heard in church that you might get beat with a rod? Never heard that. I mean, what do you think Paul meant when he says, are you going to straighten your act up, or do you want me to come to you in love or with a whip? He meant it, didn't he, Bill? Yeah, sure. And I think the Corinthian church was one of those perfect examples because they were a wicked bunch over there. He really stayed on their case. Of course, we don't have any people like that in America today. Isn't it amazing? Was Paul ever disciplined with a cat of nine tails? How many times? Five times. The cat of nine tails, he was beaten 39 stripes with the cat of nine tails. Five times. How many times was he beaten with rods? Three times. How many times was he stoned and left for dead? One. How many times did he be shipwrecked in the sea? Isn't it awful what Paul went through? I mean, he went through some judgment, didn't he, Tom? Now, you and me have never experienced those kind of things, have we? I hope not. I hope I don't have to. But Paul did that because he taught the Word of God. I can't even imagine what it would feel like somebody come in and say, Bill, take that shirt off. We're going to get you. Today we're going to beat you 39 times with a cat of nine tails. Can you imagine what your back would look like when they got through with you? Yeah, that's exactly right. But Paul was beaten like that. And you know, now that if that's what it would take to straighten you up, if the young men or a middle-aged man were to get away from God and you were to do that to him and straighten him back up and bring him back in line, would it be better than seeing him later? Because, and tell him, you've got to love your wife. You can't, we will have no divorces in the church. You're a member of the Church of the Living God. He says there will be no divorces. So you tell me you're going to divorce your wife, I'm going to ask you why you married her in the first place. Well, I loved her. Then what's the problem now? Well, you know, she's not doing things like I want her to. Well, then what you supposed to do? Well, are you submitting to your husband? Absolutely not. Then, woman, you got to submit to your husband. Well, I ain't going to. Well, then we get the cat of nine tails out and we bust her little backside. You know, first of all, we pray for her. Jack, you better do that in love. It's always okay if somebody else is getting beat, not me. Y'all know where I'm coming from? But now, if we were to get the church to... In other words, first thing we do is always pray and ask God to soften their heart and change them. Show them what they're doing wrong. But if they absolutely refuse to do what God says, when Paul says, you want me to come to you in love or with a whip? Are you going to straighten your acts up or do I have to come with a whip? So if somebody come with a whip, and somebody did have to be whipped, a woman or a man, I mean, to straighten them up, how many divorces is there supposed to be in the Church of the Living God? How many?
Zero.
Do we have zero in the church today? Let me ask you this question. How many of you people in this room, as Christians, have been married and divorced at least one time? See there? A whole bunch of you. A whole bunch of you, see? Been married and divorced. So what was wrong? Something happened, and you either didn't know who you were back there, or you didn't know how to pray. Or all of the above, right? So, I mean, the reason we have divorces in the church is because, number one, most men have never heard God hates divorce. They've never heard that. So if they haven't heard that, and of course a lot of women never heard that either. And you know, a lot of women never heard this thing, wives, you have to submit to your husband in all things. I mean, I've had women come up and tell me, you got to be lost, you got to lost your mind. If you think I'm going to submit to that, you got another thing coming. I said, but you know, God says you have to. Well, I'm not going to. Boy, the other day when we was in Norway, there's a lady waited till the end. She came up, she said, I agree with some of the things you preach, but said, when you preached about submission of women, wives to husbands, she said, I don't agree with that at all. She says, I go to a great big church here in Norway, and I've been going there for years, and I have never heard that even mentioned in church. I said, well, ma'am, I backed up everything I said with the Word of God. It's not just in one book. It's in many of them. It's in Titus. It's in Peter. It's all over the place. I said, you have to submit to your husband. She said, well, I don't believe that. So what are you going to do? This is when you pray. That's right, you pray. The first thing you do is pray and teach him gently and patiently, and perhaps God will move on their heart and change her, right? Now, if it comes down to it and God don't change on her heart, that's when Paul says, you want me to come to you with a love, or you want me to bring a whip? And so if they say, I ain't changing, I ain't going to submit to my husband, well, woman, if you're not going to, then let's give you three licks with this. Oh, you think that might have a tendency to change her? The cat of nine tails is a big leather handle that's real rigid, about so long, and it's all woven together, and it comes out with nine leather whips. The handles are woven together so they're strong, but coming out, there's got little leather deals about this long, and usually in the end of each one of those leather deals, they split them and tie either a little piece of steel or a little piece of glass or a little piece of bone down in the end of that thing. So it's not just hitting you with nine leather straps, but when they did Jesus like that, if you remember in the movie, they had the cat of nine tails that had those little bones and steel and glass, and when they hit, it stuck in his side. And when the guy went to pull it back, it was so stuck that when they jerked it out, it jerked the whole side of his flesh off. I mean, it's awful. You know, but that's just a cat of nine tails. Normally, it's just a leather whip with nine separate straps. It's got nine little, if you were to hang it down, it's got nine pieces of leather about that long hanging out of it. So when you get hit with it, you don't get hit with one, you get hit with nine. There's nine leather straps swatting you across the backside. I'd hate to be hit with one of those one time on a naked back. Just once. Much less five times, like Paul was. Paul was beaten 30, they hit you 39 times. You know why they didn't hit you 40 times? They said the possibility if we hit you 40 times with a cat of nine tails, it might kill you. That would be the one that would kill you. So they always said the 40 lashes minus one. They don't want to kill you, they want to come close to killing you. I don't think that the church would have to have 39 lashes. I think just a one leather strap, three licks would straighten most of us up. Don't you? No, that's not true. Jesus had multiple Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers knew no limits on their whips. They didn't hit him 39 times. They could have hit him 200 times each. That's why whenever they got through beating Jesus, that's why the Scripture says he was unrecognizable as a human being. He was a blob of flesh and blood laying there. Now, we don't have a clue what he did for you and me. We really, that movie that we saw, The Passion, that was the closest I've ever seen to the real thing of what they did. And those Roman soldiers there that were beating him, they were not limited to 39 stripes. That was only the Jewish people. The Jews, if they beat you because you done something wrong in the church, they would beat you. But now see, they did this back in those days. The church beat the church. But we got completely away from this. Completely. And I guess the reason we have is because nobody would come to church. If those that did come to church, they would be holy. They would be holy. Now, we would walk in obedience to His Word. But if I knew that I had to go to hell or heaven, and I needed to be over here to be in church to go to heaven, I'm willing to walk in obedience to His Word and do what He says. And if I don't, then that's when Paul says, we're going to pray for you. We're going to tell you what to do. And if you straighten it up, he said, many of you have not straightened up yet. But he said, I'm coming to you to tell you that you need to get rid of all anger, rage, sexual immorality, and you need to get your life straightened up. And then that's when he was talking about, if you don't do what I tell you, had you rather that I come to you in love in prayer, or do I come to you with a whip? We don't even grab that. You know, the church, we've never seen anything like that in church. Nowhere. But we got a lot of people that needs one. We got a lot of people in church that needs a prayer, right, Jack? This prayer probably would help most of them. But if it didn't, the whip would straighten most of them up. I think most young men, if they were having a problem with their wife and you'd prayed for them and 2 or 3 weeks later they're still not willing to love her and do what the Lord told them, and the pastor and maybe a couple of deacons just get him out there and say, okay, take your shirt off of him. And the pastor hit him 3 times with a leather strap across the back and said, now you think you can love that girl? And he's either going to run forever or he's going to go back home and ask God to forgive him, right? I mean, we do that to our own children, do we not? You know, why can't the church just walk holy before God? Why do we have to even be told that we might have a cat of nine tails or a rod to beat us if we disobey? But, you know, we think we're getting by with something in the church, but we ain't getting by with nothing. You stop and think of the sins. You look at anybody's life, I don't care who it is, you think of your own life, and you think of the times you got into sin, and you did things, and you got out of touch with God, and you think what happened to you in the next few months or the next year or two when you were disobedient, you know, either your family fell apart, your children went the wrong way, you got sick and afflicted, you wrecked your car, something happened.
You opened up the world to demonic activity.
That's right. And you didn't even know it.
No.
Whereas God says clearly in His Word, if you walk holy and obedient to me and walk in obedience to my word, I will withhold no good things from those that obey me. Now, is that the way we want it?
Yes.
That's exactly the way we want it. So what does that make you and me want to do when we hear the truth, Bill?
We walk in righteousness.
Yeah, amen. We want to walk in righteousness because we don't even want to think about having to be whipped. I mean, all I got to do is be told the truth, and I'm going to do my best to obey the truth, aren't you? Hey. Wow, isn't that something?
Thanks to this ministry, I know the difference.
Amen, amen, amen.
Praise God. Oh, goodness, praise the Lord. Isn't it good that we can take God's Word and sit down with it and study it and see what He said? And knowing that how much He loves us, that if we'll just obey what He says, how He will bless us. I mean, many of you here today have seen the glory of God when you came here sick and afflicted or something wrong with you, and you repent. All you had to do is repent and tell God you were sorry. And because of the blood of Jesus, you didn't get to get that spanking. Right, Jack? When you learned the truth, you just repented and God healed you and you didn't get a spanking. But you'd been getting it all the time and not even know it was a spanking.
Exactly.
The pain was there, wasn't it?
Right.
See? But we hate pain, don't we? Do we have to have it? No. Oh, not if we obey God. Not if we obey Christ. We don't have to have pain. Wow. Well, Father, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the power of prayer. We thank You for these weapons that You've given us, that if we'll walk in obedience to Your Word, You will withhold no good things to Your obedient, Your righteous, Your children that lay down all wickedness, that walk holy in obedience to Your Word. Well, Father, help us, all of us, to walk holy in obedience to Your Word and walk in blessing so we don't have to suffer. We don't want to suffer, Lord. We hate suffering. We hate pain. And I know You understand that because You're the one that made pain. You're the one that puts it on us, you know, whenever we don't obey. And Lord, we're so grateful that we learned these principles and that we can walk in obedience to Your Word and we don't have to have any pain. and you will bless us. So, Father, thank you. As we go forth this week, we thank you for this wonderful Thanksgiving season that we just came through. We're thankful for all the wonderful things you did, the meetings we had with our families and those that love Jesus, and, Lord, the food and the drink and everything that you give us. And, Lord, this week, bless us on everything we put our hands to, that we might be about your business, that we might be holy and obedient and be doing good things for the kingdom of God. Now, Father, I praise you and thank you for blessing us. As we go this week, use us for your glory. Lord, make us those vessels of honor, those vessels of gold and silver, and use us for your glory. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.